Unmasking Satanism. I promise, kids, this is not going to be scary. But we need to understand what Satanism is, because many times, and especially during the Halloween season, is there real evil going on? Yes. Are there dark corners of places where this is the devil's holiday? There's live sacrifices being made. Yes, those things are actually taking place. I don't believe that we should glorify Halloween. I don't want to get into some kind of theological debate if your daughter can dress up like a princess and ask people for candy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the glorification of the dead, of scariness, of being scared, all of those types of things. But many times, those kinds of things are associated with Satanism. When we say Satanism, that's usually where our mind goes. But like what we like to do with this church, we should let the Bible define what something is, correct? All right, so let's see how Jesus would define Satanism. So if you have your Bibles, again, or your app, or you can watch on the screen, we're going to be in Matthew 16, 23. This verse is actually quoted a lot, but maybe this will be the first time you actually know what Jesus is trying to say in this scenario. Now, in context, this is right after Jesus says to the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And some of them said Elijah, some of them said a great prophet. And then Jesus said, "Okay, well, that's what the crowds are saying. Who do you say that I am?" And who got the answer right? Anybody know? Peter. You know, we give Peter a lot of grief sometimes because, you know, he sank when he didn't have faith in the water. But you know what? Other than Jesus, he's the only person that's walked on water. And there's many times where Peter gets it right. And here's one of those times. He says, "You are the Christ," which means Messiah, which means Savior. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter and he says, "Flesh and blood," meaning your own intellect, "did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." So Peter's got this great moment. And then anybody in here can identify where you have a great moment and then that great moment within 5 minutes goes bad? It's called showmanship. I don't think Peter had it. You know, that's a joke, right? Like if you're a showman, if you're somebody who stands up like a comedian, once you hit that high laugh point, you drop the mic and walk off. Because they're only going to remember the last thing really that you said. So Peter says this thing. Jesus says, "Yep, Holy Spirit revealed that to you. The Father revealed that to you." And then within minutes, he begins to tell them that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and he's going to be tortured and killed. And this same Peter says, "Jesus, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to let this happen. You're my friend." You know, I'm not quoting him directly, but this is where Peter is going. I'm not going to let that happen. You're the Messiah. Didn't you just hear me declare you the Messiah? You're not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And he won't let it go. So this is where we pick it up. When Jesus says to Peter, "Get," and this is in the Greek, "get out of my way, Satan." And Satan in the Greek means the adversary. Right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the adversary. Our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is against the demonic forces behind unregenerated, unsaved people and what they do. Our enemy is not people. So he says, "Get out of my way, Satan, the adversary. You are a tripwire to me because your mindset is fixed on human things, not God things." So he calls Peter Satan, and then he explains why he calls him Satan. He says, "You're a tripwire to me." Anybody ever feel like Satan trips you up? Like you can get tripped up with the devil? Right? You make a mistake. It's literally, when we talk about sin, sin is simply missing the mark. You stumbled, you tripped up. The word stumble is used a lot in the Bible. It just means that you made a mistake. You tripped up. And so he says, you're a tripwire to me because your mindset is fixed on human things, not on God things. So Jesus himself defines Satan, or we would say Satanism. I don't believe that Satan is in Peter. It doesn't say that Satan entered Peter. Now we do know when Judas betrays Jesus, it says at that moment Satan entered Judas. Peter just confessed Jesus is the Christ. We know he's hearing from God because Jesus says flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. So what Jesus is trying to say is, and this is something you can apply in your daily lives, you can be born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, dead-raising, miracle-working Christian, but you also need to be aware that there's an adversary out there to trip you up. I'm not asking you to call out names, but many of you that have been around a long time have seen great ministries that have done great kingdom things, but the devil was allowed to get a foothold, and then that was exposed, and then that ministry crumbles. And then people start to second guess themselves. Well, was that even authentic because this other person made this mistake or where they were living a double life? And then I've even seen where people have been so vindictive that they begin to pull all of their teachings off any kind of social media platform and going, what does one have to do with the other? Let me ask you guys this. Do you guys believe that you can genuinely love the Lord, love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but still be tripped up by the devil? Okay, so it's possible, and apparently it's even possible with the great Peter. Within minutes of this statement that he heard directly from heaven, because Jesus said, my Father revealed this to you. So the definition of Satanism, or what Jesus would call Satan, the adversary, he is a real person. I want to say that. He's not a concept. He is or was Hillel, which if you're wondering who that is, most of you have probably heard him as Lucifer. If you were here when we talked about this, this was many moons ago, that the word Lucifer actually does not appear in Scripture. I don't even know why it's translated that way. It's literally the Hebrew word Hillel because angels' names end with El, because God is Elohim. Michael, the archangel, right? Gabriel, you ever heard of these angel names? So Satan's name was Hillel. And then when he fell, he was labeled the adversary, so now he's the devil and Satan. He's still the same person, but he's a fallen angel. He's now the adversary. So Jesus says, if you are adversarial to the kingdom, if you are basically satanic or practicing Satanism, it's having a mindset that is fixed on human things. It doesn't mean you make a mistake here and there. Please don't misunderstand, because you're like, well, you're saying if I made a mistake, I'm practicing Satanism. I'm saying if you have a mindset that is fixed on human things and not on God things, you are practicing Satanism. Now, I'm going to read from this. Hopefully, because I don't use Google as a search engine, so hopefully I won't be getting a bunch of like bad ads. I wanted to read to you. I'm actually at the website called The Church of Satan. And we need to see what the Church of Satan believes, because I think it's important to actually understand that the Church of Satan actually understands Satanism, even though they don't believe that Satan exists. So I want to read from you from their website. This is, welcome to the official website of the Church of Satan. Please don't get all weird on me like you're inviting demons in here. Please, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All right, demons will have as much power as you hand over to them in your life. Otherwise, then we're serving the lesser God, which I know nobody in here believes that. Okay, founded on April 30th, 1966 by Anton LaVey, we are the first above ground organization in history openly dedicated to the acceptance of man's true nature. Let's pay attention to this. that of man's true nature, that is of a carnal beast. Living in a cosmos that is indifferent to our existence. To us, Satan is the symbol that best suits the nature of who we are, which is carnal by birth. People who feel no battles raging between our thoughts and feelings, we do not embrace the concept of a soul imprisoned in a body. He, meaning Satan, represents pride, liberty, and individualism, qualities often defined as evil by those who worship external deities who feel there is a war between the mind and emotions. This is interesting language. They get it. As Anton LaVey explained in his classic work, man, using his brain, invented all the other gods, doing so because many of our species cannot accept or control our own personal egos, feeling compelled to conjure up one or more multiplicity of characters who can act without hindrance or guilt upon whims and desires. All gods are thus externalized forms, magnified projections of the true nature of the creators, which is us, personifying aspects of the universe or personal temperaments which many of their followers find to be troubling. Worshipping any god is thus worshipping by proxy those who invented those gods. Since the Satanist understands that all gods are fiction, instead of bending a knee in worship to or seeking friendship or unity with such mythical entities, he places himself at the center of his own subjective universe as his own highest value. So it's again about assigning personal value to yourself. We Satanists are thus our own gods and our own gods and deities. We can offer love to those who deserve it and deliver our wrath within reasonable limits upon who seeks to cause us or that which we cherish harm. That's pretty interesting. So Jesus' definition of Satanism and the actual Church of Satan believes the same thing. Now, the difference is that Jesus knows that Satan is an actual person that is influencing us, but make no mistake, Jesus says what Satan is trying to do is to get you to act on your most carnal, basic instincts. He's your biggest fan. He's your flesh's biggest fan. And we know that there's a war. The Bible talks about it in Romans 7. The Bible talks about it in Galatians, that it says what the flesh wants to do, the spirit doesn't want to do. What the spirit wants to do, the flesh doesn't want to do. And it says that they're at war with each other. And that's why the Bible over and over and over tells you the solution to this problem. You cannot train your flesh. You cannot make your flesh better because it is inherently full of sin. So what is the Bible's prescription on what to do to your flesh? Die. Die to your flesh. It's not about your flesh. It's about the spirit. The Bible says that you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other or love the one and hate the other. Now, I know that verse is talking about God and money, but I would say that money is a big driving force of the flesh. Amen? So see how this is all coming together. So again, are there, because of the demonic season that we're in, are there innocent people walking around and getting candy? Yes. Is it a real high holy day for demonic activity? Yes, also. And so there are crazy people out there, demonic people, that are going to make sacrifices to Satan. But the true Satanist church is simply somebody that says, I can live however I want, and I don't struggle with this conscience that tells me I'm supposed to be living somewhere else. And they look at us and see that as weakness and say, you're just not embracing who you are. Instead of what we're saying is we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus, which I think is the next verse. Is it the next verse? Yes. So it's right after Jesus defines what Satanism is. He says you're interested in the things of men. You're men-focused. You're human-focused. You're carnal-focused rather than the things of God. Now, many of us want to cut Peter a little slack here. Why was Peter trying to stop Jesus? He didn't want him to die. It's good. Whoever said that, great job. He didn't want him to die. He's his friend. He loves him. But when you have the Son of God standing in front of you and going, this is the will of the Father, this is what it is, even though Peter's heart intent was good, it was unknowingly trying to thwart the plan. And Jesus says, it's a tripwire to me. Why? The Bible says that Jesus can be tempted just like us. And so you better believe Jesus knew what death on a cross looked like. And when your close friend Peter is like, man, I love you. Like, don't do this. I'm not going to let this happen. I can imagine, because Jesus was fully God and he was also fully man, that pulled at his flesh a little bit. Wow, my friend wants to save me. He doesn't want me to go to that cross. And that's why he says, get out of my way, Satan. You're a tripwire to me. It's a trap. And so what is the answer of not going down the satanic path? Because here's the bottom line. You probably know people that are motivated by money. You probably know people that are motivated by, if it feels good, do it. Right? Those people are all practicing Satanism. And it's like, well, how can you practice something if you don't even know it? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. When you're in darkness, you can't see anything. You don't know. When you're not in truth and you are in deception, you don't know. There's a whole, and you know it's everywhere. It's not just in pockets. It's everywhere. Proof positive of it was the rallies that happened yesterday. All of those people are in darkness. And that's not a political statement. Like, how dark, can we just talk like in reality and not, it doesn't have to be political? Like in the same way I can go, do you guys agree with me that this is a stool? And it's good to laugh because we all know that it's a stool. But when we have a rally in a country where a person was elected by all of the swing states, the majority of the states, he got the popular vote. And then you have a right as an individual to go into the street and yell and go, no kings. That is delusion on a whole new level. If you really lived under a king, they would have sent the army in there and just mowed everyone down in the street and said, anybody else? That's what a king does. You can read about it when kings would put down revolts. Like if you ever learned this in history, I know they don't teach history in school anymore, maybe not public school. Or they give you a version of history that's not even real. But that's what they would do. If a king had to put a revolt down, they didn't have guns, but he sent people on horses, and they took their swords, and they just killed them. So the fact that you have the right in this country to go and protest and say, no kings, because we have a king in the White House, should tell you that we don't have a king in the White House, otherwise you wouldn't be able to do that. Okay, just making sure. If you were at one of those rallies, I have counseling appointments open this week. It's not a political thing. It's a reality versus insanity thing. It's calling that which is good evil and evil good. It's saying that something that is not truth and calling it truth. If I held this up and I said, what is this? And somebody's like, it's the kitchen sink. That is just as much lunacy as what we saw happen on Saturday. And it's everywhere. It's men think that they can be boys and boys think that they can be girls. It's okay to murder babies in the womb as long as the circumstances are just right. It's all lies from the devil. And we need to stop calling it a political thing and just call it what it is. It's a reality versus insanity thing. It's a light versus darkness thing. So, again, the solution to your flesh is not train it. That's why the law didn't work. The law just pointed out how sinful you really were. That's why all the time people say, like, well, not here in this church, but people, other pastors be like, you know, I heard you preach that you don't follow the Ten Commandments. I'm like, no, I'm led by the Spirit. The Bible says if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not under law. I'm like, do you follow the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, I do. Well, you must not be led by the Spirit. The Bible's very clear. I'm not trying to pick a fight with another pastor, but like, you know, some pastors I come across, they don't know the Bible. And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to puff myself up. I want to know the truth so the truth can make me free. And the truth is in the Word. And so that's why I like reading it, because in a world of darkness, I want the light. You guys want the light? All right, let's go on. Okay, so since we've identified Satanism, Jesus identified Satanism, the Church of Satan defined Satanism, which was agreeing with Jesus' statement. Again, the only difference is they look at Satan as a symbol. They don't believe he's an actual being, but he is an actual being. But we now know that true Satanism is self. Self-motivation, self-focus, me, 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 I don't care about other people. Again, in the definition of the Church of Satan, it said that you need to recognize you're a carnal beast, right? Then now you don't, now when you just do whatever feels right, you don't have to struggle in your conscience anymore. But Jesus says, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So here's another verse that talks about self. If you have burning zeal combined with self-interest. Now it has to be combined. Zeal can be good, amen? If you're zealous for the Lord, if you're excited for the Lord, if you go after the Lord, if you're like, yeah, we get to worship, that's zeal. If you're like, man, I can't wait to read my Bible, I can't wait to get together with other Christians, that's zeal. But if you have burning zeal combined with self-interest in your heart, he says, don't brag about it. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. You are believing the lie that this is true wisdom. Isn't that the worst? Is that when you're so much in deception, you actually believe. I really believe that there are people out there that are on the left, and again, I'm not saying it politically, I'm talking about the platform of the left, baby killing, mutilating kids, all of that kind of stuff. Attacking police officers, attacking ICE agents, calling things that are illegal, legal. So people are like, I don't know, this is a really hot topic, you shouldn't talk about it. If it's a hot topic, we need to speak the truth. I'm sorry that like people may have had a bad life or whatever the case may be, but no situation gives you the right to break the law. It didn't go over that well. Let me say it like this. ICE is right. Because they're the law. And all they're doing is their job. And if you don't like that, then I would argue that you are confused. I would argue that you are in darkness. Because this isn't a political issue. Do you know that the Bible says multiple times to submit to the governing authorities and the laws of the land? However, if it's something that contradicts the word of God, then you can. How do I know that? Because Peter and John were brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They said, you will no longer preach in this man's name. And they said, whether it is right for us to preach in this man's name or not, God, let God be our judge. But other than something that comes directly against Scripture, the Bible commands us to obey the laws of the land. Are we clear? I don't know. Like I think that this is a very weird idea because it seems to be divided on it. I don't think it should be. Any other illegal activity would be dealt with. If there's illegal activity, it should be dealt with. This is not my soapbox to stand on. I just want to make sure that I'm doing my part in speaking the truth because there's a whole group of social media out there that is lying to you. So you're believing the lie that this is true wisdom if you have self-interest combined with zeal. This kind of wisdom is actually, here's some things that it lists, that the kind of wisdom, meaning zeal combined with self-interest, it's worldly, it's soulish, it's feeling-driven, and demon-like. Wisdom of the world, which is self combined with zeal, is worldly, soulish, feeling-driven, and demon-like. That's what happened yesterday. I feel like this is wrong. Well, as we say at Seven Mountains, who cares how you feel? Feelings don't change laws. Feelings don't change light and darkness. Feelings don't change truth and reality versus darkness and insanity. Worldly, soulish, feeling-driven, and demon-like. It's important. Well, how do we make sure that we don't have that? You read the Word. You do what the Word says. You listen to Christ. You listen to God. You're led by the Holy Spirit. You cannot go wrong with that prescription. All right, let's go on. And then he continues. When you have burning zeal mixed with self-interest, you have a perfect recipe for confusion, disorder, instability, and what? Every evil thing. Now, if we said, what is Satan like? What is he about? We'd be like, he's about every evil thing. Right? So this again goes to our definition about Satanism, because it's burning zeal mixed with self-interest. It makes confusion, disorder, instability, and every evil thing. This is what we see going on, especially in America today. We're calling good evil. We're calling evil good. People are allowed to hold up signs that say 8645. Does anybody know what that means? Oh, openly calling for the murder of our president. These people that are trying to do crowd control have families. They're just doing their job. But if we say that they're the devil, and that the crowd of people are all good and kind and compassionate and moral, then this is what we have here. Burning zeal combined with self-interest, so there's confusion, disorder, instability, and every evil thing. I'm just picking that one instance. Do you think that the Bible should be relevant in our lives? So it's good to pick relevant topics that are actually going on. Because I'm sure that there were quote-unquote Christians that were there thinking they were doing the right thing. But they're confused, they're disorderly, they're unstable. Because they don't know the Word. All right, let's go on. So we talked about what Satanism is, the traits of Satanism. Well, what's the traits of the Spirit? Now, this isn't from Galatians, because Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit. But some of these things that are listed in here are part of that list in Galatians chapter 5. So it says, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness are all things that we should be doing without hesitation. The reason it says without hesitation, and this is part of our Christianity, is we do not deal out compassion, kindness, patience, humility, and forgiveness, and things like that based on the situation. You deal them out because that's who you are. You shine, not because that situation needs shining on. You are just light, and so you shine. And in fact, Jesus says, nobody takes a basket and puts it over a light. What do you do with the light? You want to light up the room, you put it on the highest part, and so it lights up the whole room. Many times we think that we deal out mercy and love and compassion and grace and all of these kinds of things after we size up the situation. Man, aren't we glad that Jesus didn't do that? Looking at us all full of our sins and going, man, Father, I don't know, like this situation does not look good. And I have to give up a lot for these people. What if Jesus would have sized up the situation and then said, I think the odds are against us, and really I don't want to go through all of that pain and suffering, so I think I'll just bow out. These people aren't worth it. Aren't you glad that that was not his attitude? And you know how I know it wasn't his attitude? Because the Bible says God is love. And if Jesus is born from love, then he is love. The only reason that we think God is angry at us, God doesn't like us, he's not answering my prayers because he's mad at me because I did this sin, that is all human logic and thinking, because we would do that to somebody else. Oh, I'm mad at that person. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. I'm going to ghost them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to return their texts. That's the way that we treat people, based on how they treat us. We, and when I say we, I mean with our sin, nailed Christ to the cross, caused a torturous death, and his response to that situation was to give us the Holy Spirit and take away our sin. And supposedly, that same Spirit dwells on the inside of us, so that's supposed to be our reaction to situations. Can you believe what that person did to me? Yeah, you should love them. What? Yeah, it doesn't matter what they did. The situation does not matter. Not a lot of amens to that. I know. It's a hard teaching, but it's the truth. And that's why I believe what the Bible teaches is that as we get closer to the end, I'm not saying two things can't be true, that we will experience revival. I think that you can see by the numbers, because of the Charlie Kirk assassination, many church numbers are going up. I don't know how long that's going to last. But my Bible tells me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that as we get all the way up into the end, there will be what Paul describes is a great falling away. And he even says it to the church in Thessalonica, because it says that that church was worried that they had missed the day of the Lord's return. And he says, listen, whether it's an angel, whether it's a letter from us, whether it's us ourselves saying it, do not believe it. Here's the things that you will see before the end. And we know that Jesus said the same thing, that in the last days the love of many will grow cold. And what does it say? Because lawlessness increases. Can I be transparent and real? There's sometimes I'll get on Facebook for a minute, but I have to put the phone down, because when I see the things that I saw yesterday, I get angry. Because it's lawlessness. But if I feel like that's messing with my love, like if I feel like when I see the footage of people, like I start to get angry at the people, then actually just the sin and lawlessness that's going on, I got to put the phone down and begin to pray. But it still doesn't make what they're doing right. It just needs to make sure that my heart is right. And then I need to pray for those people. You know, just pray for the ICE agents, pray for the protesters, the violent protesters. So he says, he gives this list. We just deal it out. Like people say, I don't know how you could ever forgive someone who did that to you. It's not a choice. You want to be a Christian, you deal it out. Like when you're on a float in a parade, you're not told, hey, look into the crowd and figure out who deserves candy. You have a big bucket, you just start throwing it at people. This is how we should deal out compassion and grace and mercy and love. Look at this. But beyond all of these, put on, talking about like a garment, put on love. Look at this. Look at the way that love is described, which is the mature, perfect, and complete bond of oneness. Mature, perfect, complete. We've said this many times in here. Once you get to love and just focus on that, words that follow love are mature, complete, perfect, like God, right? He who does not love, does not know God. So apparently, if you're a great lover of people, you know God really well. A new commandment I give to you, love others as I have loved you. So he says, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, great. Throw it out like candy at a parade. But above all of these things, love is the mature, perfect, and complete. And it says it's the bond of oneness, because if we could all love each other radically, just the people in this room, that's what oneness would feel like. Okay, next. I just quoted this verse. I forgot it was in the notes. So it says, you who are loved by God should love one another, right? What does Jesus say? Freely you have received, freely give. You're not giving what you don't have. That's why we always say here at Seven Mountains, if you're having a hard time dealing out mercy, compassion, grace, love, it's because you have either forgotten or you need to spend time with the Father to know that he has already given you those things. He's not asking you to give away anything that you don't have. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, I know he's talking about the healing the sick, raising the dead. That's in Matthew chapter 10. But the concept is a kingdom concept. Love is from God toward us. Everyone who loves is born of God and has a deep, intimate relationship with God. Now, this is a strong statement. Not loving people is proof you have no idea who God is, because God is love. A pastor that I watched said it like this once. You can go to church, you can go on a mission trip, you can even preach the word, but that is not evidence that you know God. Evidence of knowing God is loving others. There's lots of Christians that go to church, that pay tithes, that take communion, all of those things. But I can tell you, if they're not radical lovers of people, they don't even know who they worship. They may have an idea, but they don't know, which is, by definition, intimate relationship. And I know we live in this world of like, don't judge me, don't tell me that I don't love God. And I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what the Bible says is that it says, if you do not love, you don't know God. Because God is love. And then last slide. It's 1 Corinthians 13:5. Anybody knows 1 Corinthians 13, that's where you define love. So if some of you are like, Pastor, I hear you. It's all about love, love, love. I get it. But what does that mean? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 13. And young people, you can do this too and read it on your own. It gives you a long definition of what love is. And that is the correct definition, not what the world tells you is love. Not what the world tells you, what protesters tell you, and it doesn't even have to be any of that. Anybody that tells you anything what love looks like, if it's not found in the definition of 1 Corinthians 13, it's a lesser form of love. And one of the things that's listed in there, and I'm just pulling that one part out because we're talking about unmasking Satanism. What does that mean? Satanism has been hiding behind a mask that it's all like weird ritual sacrifice. And I'm not saying that that doesn't go on in the name of Satan. But true Satanism, by definition, we're taking the mask off, we're revealing what it is self-interest, self-motivation. It's all about you. It's all about me. That's Satanism. So love in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Is it says love is completely devoid of self. So if you wanted to know what one aspect of love is it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about serving people. It's about serving God. It's about, and God says, Or, excuse me, in Matthew it says, you know, they're like, serve God. God, when did we see you in prison? And when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you? And what did he say? What you did for the least of these, you did it to me. So I hear people say like, well, you know what? I love God. I worship in my living room for like 2 hours and all of that kind of stuff. And but you know what? People, I just got a problem with people. That person doesn't know God. Because love is the fruit of knowing God. So especially young people who are being trained up, being disciples, following Jesus, love is always the main thing.